cannot for the life of me think of a better way to end last week and to begin this week than with two baptisms. I feel like no matter what I do or what I preach, I've been upstaged, and I'm glad I was. So thrilled. I saw this, and I thought I'd share it with you. You know, we oftentimes see this time of year, Jesus is the reason for the season. We can see that on church marquees. We can see it in yard signs. We get it sometimes on Christmas cards, even on billboards. Seen them on billboards. And I wonder sometimes, why do we limit Jesus to being the reason for just one time out of an entire year? This is what I found I wanted to share with you. Jesus is the reason for all seasons. He is the joy for all seasons. He is the hope of all seasons and the gift for all seasons. Let's rejoice that Jesus was born and that he lived that perfect sinless life for us to pattern our lives after, and then he was willingly that lamb that was taken to the slaughter, that died on the cross for our sins each and every day of the year. We oftentimes sing a song, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord." It's a beautiful song. And in the very last stanza, it talks about the perfection in salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And to that end is what I want to talk to us about this morning. And when you stop and think about everything about the life of Jesus, all the attributes that Jesus possessed, all the strength of character that he possessed, the strength of character that took for him to preach and teach what he did about the coming kingdom, knowing full well that it was going to cost him his life. Of all the mighty works and the great signs and wonders that he performed, when you stop and think about it, nothing means more to us than Jesus' role as the Savior of the world. Jesus is the perfect Savior. You stop and think about it. If Jesus had no power to save, we would have no hope of eternal life. It would not have mattered that he was born into this world, that he lived the way he did, that he taught the things that he did, or even performed the miracles that he performed, if there was no salvation in Christ, it would mean nothing. Everything else in the Bible would become, in a very real sense, inconsequential, because we had to have no hope of eternal life. There would be nothing waiting for us that's better than what we have here. We have a whole host of passages that we can look at, and we will as an introductory here, that speak about Jesus as the Savior. And if we left it at that, that would probably be enough, but it won't be for this purpose of this lesson. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, at the very birth of Jesus, the angel of God proclaimed, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." From the very day that he was born into this world, there was a proclamation made that he was the Savior. From John chapter 4 and verse 42, the Samaritans of Sychar actually affirmed Jesus when they said, "We ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And what's really interesting in this is that they used a word, "know." It comes from the Greek word gnosko, meaning a full knowledge of something. Go over to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The apostles there proclaimed, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Again, he's proclaimed to be the savior of humanity. In him, repentance lies. In him is the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 5:23. We learn this great order of the church and the Christ and our role and his role. It says Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. He saves. Philippians 3 and verse 20, with our citizenship firmly in heaven, Paul tells us to wait or look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that being part of the kingdom, that being a member of the body of Christ, the church of our Lord, meant that Jesus was their Savior. And they were to long for, look for, wait upon his coming as we are. We are saved according to God's own purpose and grace by, listen, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 9 and 10. And on and on and on the list could go. We could go on a lot longer than this. 1 John 4 and verse 14 speaks about the Savior of the world being Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning is maybe a little break from our normal routine of having probably no more than three, maximum of 4 points. We're going to have 8 points, but don't worry, you don't have to come back tonight. And they're not very long points. Number one, Jesus was our perfect Savior before the world ever began. In Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, we learn there that God the Father, speaking to the other members of the Godhead, said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Before the world ever began, it was known in the mind of God that Jesus was going to come into this world as the Word incarnate, to save men from their sins. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now fast forward down to John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God, in His infinite wisdom, in His foreknowledge, knew that man was going to have a Savior. It was going to come in the form of the perfect sacrifice that was going to come from heaven. It was going to come into this world and be recognized as Jesus the Christ. He was going to come into this world recognized as Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter speaks of Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel, listen, and foreknowledge of God to be crucified by the wicked hands of the unbelieving Jews. Here Peter is reaffirming that the foreknowledge of God had already placed this into the works, so to speak, that Jesus was going to be our perfect Savior. The Jewish leaders were determined to have Jesus put to death, but it was also known by God from the very beginning that this was going to take place. Number two, Jesus was our perfect Savior in His birth. We've already read Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. But let's move over to Matthew chapter 1 and notice that the angel of the Lord told Joseph and Mary that Mary would bring forth a son, and listen, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? He answers the question, doesn't he? For he shall save his people from their sins. Within the very name of Jesus, it would talk about the very idea that he would save people. You know, the name Jesus, by the way, is a transliteration, if you will, of the Hebrew word Joshua. And literally meaning salvation is of Jehovah. So when you speak about the name Jesus, you're talking about salvation. You're saying that salvation comes from God through this man named Christ. Number three, Jesus is the perfect Savior because of His sinless life that He lived. Who better to save us from our sins than the one who never committed a sin? In fact, when you stop and think about it, nothing else could work, could it? We go back to the Old Testament times, and what happened there? Every year they had to bring their sacrifices to the Levitical priests. For what purpose? To move those sins forward. Even the very best of the lamb, the one that they could find, that they could find no spot, no blemish on, was still not good enough. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are," and here's the key, "yet without sin." Even though Jesus was tempted in every shape, form, or fashion like we have been tempted in our life, He did not sin in that process. The Apostle Peter would reaffirm that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, where Jesus is our example, he said. Why? Because he did no sin, neither was there guile or deceit found in his mouth. You stop and think about this for just a moment. He was the perfect one. Let's make a little quick parallel to that. When you and I get sick and we need to go to a doctor, don't we usually want to find the most qualified physician that we can find? How many of us would be overly comfortable with going to a person who had above his door Acme School of Veterinary Medicine? We probably wouldn't be too excited about that, would we? Even though I've known some pretty good veterinarians. We probably want to find the best doctor we could. Well, guess what? We have the perfect physician in Jesus Christ. Number four, Jesus is the perfect Savior because He brought the will of God to the world. Jesus did not come into this world to preach and teach His own doctrine. Repeatedly in the Scriptures, He tells us, "I did not come to preach my word, but the word of Him who sent me." John chapter 12 and verse 49. Jesus said, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." And since we've already confirmed that Jesus lived a sinless life, that He never transgressed a single law of God, He lived without sin, we know that He did it. He followed through, didn't He? How about John chapter 8 and verse 28? He says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Why? He says, "Before Abraham, I am," John chapter 8 and verse 58, just 30 verses later. When he says, when he said here, then you know that I am he used a Greek phrase, ego and me, which is tied closely to the idea of I am. He took his words from the very Father who gave them to him. Number five, Jesus is the perfect Savior because of his supreme sacrifice. How often do we sing that song? Jesus paid it all. He was the supreme sacrifice. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a blessing that is. That we have been bought with a price that was perfect. Because it was flawless. It was the supreme sacrifice. Jesus left the glories of heaven in perfect spirit form to come to this earth knowing exactly what was going to happen to him. God so loved man that he sent his only begotten Son. He did not send a second-rate sacrifice. He sent the very best that heaven had to offer. In Philippians 2, 6 and 8, Paul would write it this way, that Jesus Christ, quote, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus gave it all up. In due time, Romans chapter 8, 5, chapter 5, 6 through 8, said that in due time Christ died for the ungodly, and, now listen, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was the perfect sacrifice. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he would have to do. He gave it up anyway. God didn't give us a second-rate sacrifice. He gave the best. If you don't think so, go over to John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming. And as he approached, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The perfect sacrifice. Number six, Jesus is the perfect Savior because he is our hope in the resurrection. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, we'll read through verse 26. This is that great resurrection chapter that we often refer back to when we're talking about being raised from the dead and to live with God forever. Now notice, beginning in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were people who had given up on the resurrection. There were people like the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. And so Paul challenges the church at Corinth here. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that some of you don't even believe that there is a resurrection? And then notice, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Those two have to work hand in hand. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. If he was not raised, then there won't be a resurrection, but we know that he was. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now listen from verse 20 through verse 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, that is Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Then he puts to end all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Folks, our hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ is in fact the hope of the resurrection. If he had not been raised from the dead, if God did not exhibit the power that he did, if he had not been seen by the apostles, if he had not been seen above 500 after his death and resurrection, we would have no hope. But he was. Number 7, Jesus is the perfect Savior because he alone can offer forgiveness of our sins. We hear so much today in this day and age. Just go to your local priest and confess your sins. He'll tell you something to do and he'll forgive your sins. Folks, that can't be done. No man anywhere on the face of the earth has the ability to forgive sins. Jesus Christ forgives sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them after they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were convicted of their role in having the Christ put to death. What do we do? We're in sin. And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins." And then we notice in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, this same Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Folks, the salvation and the forgiveness of sins is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And number 8, final thought, and the lesson will be yours. Jesus is the perfect Savior because of his promise to receive his own. In John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In marvelous, marvelous foreshadowing, we in the body of Christ are now with him, awaiting that promised forever home in heaven. "I will come again," he said, "and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13 and reading through the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord," "to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, we have a perfect, perfect Savior. Let's rejoice in that every day of the year. Not just special times, not just certain holidays. Holidays are great to get together with family, with loved ones, enjoy time together. But folks, we need to realize that we have a Savior who is perfect in every way, in every season, for every hope, every day. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, you're ready to put your Lord and Savior on in baptism. We ask a simple question, why not today? Why not become a Christian and place your hope of eternal life in the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ? Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you strayed away. Just haven't been living as God would have you live, and you want to come back to God. Come back to Him on His terms. Can you think of a better time than that right now? Whatever your need may be, if we can assist, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?